Well, like I say, it's good to have Pastor Jonathan Blankenship with us. Last time he's here was May of last year. It's been almost a year and a half now that he's with us. And then, when he was with us, he served as promotional director of Southeastern Free Will Baptist College in Wendell, North Carolina. And he was here with the Adoration Trio and just had a wonderful service with him. And he's now the pastor of the Laurel Free Will Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, the only Free Will Baptist Church within the city limits of Charlotte. That's a lot of folks right there. And he's the only Free Will Baptist Church in the city limits of Charlotte. And I'm glad to have him here today. And I've known his dad for a number of years. And his dad has been a pastor for many, many years. And I've known Brother Jonathan for a few years now, since he came over into the Union Conference there some years back. And I tell you what, he's one of the... I love... We said last night, we've entitled this, Preaching by the Parkway. And you'll notice we had Brian Phillips on Sunday morning, and you got some wonderful expository preaching. And Sunday night, Brother Jacob Berry preached, and you got some wonderful expository preaching. And last night, Rick Seifert preached, and you got some wonderful expository preaching. Tonight, you have Brother Jonathan Blankenship, one of the greatest expository preachers I know. And Brother, I tell you what, you just come up, I want you to mind the Lord, Brother.
Well, it's a privilege to be back at Calvary tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be here for your camp meeting. Tom, I had a guy in my church ask me last night. He said, "Where are you going, Pastor?"
I said, "I'm headed to Calvary."
He said, "Well, whew, that's a long trip. Have a good one." I said, "No, Robbie, not that Calvary. I'm going up near somewhere in between Winston-Salem and Boone." And he said, "Well, good. I hope you have a good trip. Enjoy it." I said, "I will." I got to thinking about that thing. I've already been to Calvary.
Amen.
And truth is, you can get to Calvary from just about anywhere you want to be. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm thankful. My own guys, I flipped the switch. There we go. All right. It's good to be here with you, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach to you. I want to ask our pastor, if he would, to come forward for just a minute. And his wife, where's his wife? I know I saw her earlier. Would you come up here for just a moment? I had a preacher friend of mine in California told me that he had a preacher friend of his said, "Now, why in the world do you have Jonathan Blankenship come for you every year?" He said, "Well, really, it's not his preaching. It's just when he comes bearing gifts." And so I've got a gift for your pastor tonight. I hope you pray for your pastor. Amen. Hope you love him. He's a man that God has given you to lead this local church. And not only him, but his wife. And he deserves a lot from you. He deserves your prayers. He deserves your encouragement. This is a lonely place sometimes.
Amen.
There are times he'll walk down to his office or back to his home, and after hours and tears and studying and in preparation, he'll think, "Did anybody get what I said tonight?"
Right. Yes, sir.
And then there'll be times in the ministry where people will say things that'll discourage him. And he's going to wonder, "Does anybody in that church care for me?" It's a place of prayer, support, encouragement, loyalty. Now, you don't need to be going from church to church. This is your pastor. And you need to come hear him preach. Amen. And as far as you're concerned, there's no greater pastor than this man right here. And so you got a good man of God. I appreciate his friendship. I've got a book here called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I hope you don't have it. Philip Keller grew up in East Africa. Was a shepherd himself. He took apart Psalm 23 expositorily.
Yes,
and then for his wife, and behind every good pastor is a godly wife. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I know that's true in my case. As a matter of fact, I married up. I think he did too. Anyway, power
Amen.
Of a praying wife.
Yeah.
I thank God for that. And congratulations. Thank you for the great job you're doing. Give your pastor and his wife a hand. I appreciate their friendship. I appreciate the opportunity to be here to preach tonight. I have enjoyed the friendship that your pastor and I have developed over the last several years. We were first introduced when I came here with the college. I've spent the last 7 years working for Southeastern College, serving on the administration and teaching in our Bible department there. And then the Lord opened a door for us to come to Charlotte, North Carolina, and pastor. And we've been there for about 10 weeks, and the Lord's doing some exciting things in our congregation. And so if you're ever down in that way, you come visit us. And we're located about 3 miles from Lowe's Motor Speedway. As a matter of fact, last night I was sitting in my living room and I heard the awfulest racket outside. I said, what in the world? I muted the television and I heard somebody out there practicing. Come to find out, one of the NASCAR drivers that lives down the road was practicing, trying to get geared up for the race this weekend and all this kind of stuff. We're right down the road from UNC Charlotte, so if you're ever down our way, you come visit us. And I hope that you'll do that. But I appreciate his friendship and the opportunity to preach to you tonight. I got to be honest with you. I'm a lot nervous tonight, especially when I saw all these preachers here. You say, well, you don't look nervous. Well, sometimes things aren't always as they appear. Remind me of a story of a young man who was out and he came across one of those magic lamps. And he did what he'd always seen on TV. He took that magic lamp and he looked around it, looked in it. He decided to rub it. Now, he didn't want anybody to think he was crazy, so he looked around first to make sure nobody saw what he was doing. But he decided to rub that lamp a little bit. Lo and behold, like he'd always seen on TV, one of them genies popped out. He said, well, today is your lucky day. You get 3 wishes. Any wishes, I'll grant them to you. 3 of them. Like, man, that's pretty good. My lucky day. He said, I tell you what, my first wish, here's what I want. He said, I would love to live in a place that's like heaven. He said, I'd love to live where the mountains are and the Christmas trees and the all that good stuff. And so he said, can you put me in heavenly places? And the genie said, sure can. And snapped his finger and moved him to Glendale Springs, North Carolina. And then he said, you got another wish. He got to thinking, got 2 more wishes left. This has got to be good. He said, oh, I know what it is. I have always dreamed of playing for the greatest collegiate football team in America. He said, I would just love to be able to play football for the greatest college football team ever. And it's not Ohio State. And it for sure wasn't Oklahoma. And even though you beat Michigan, it wasn't even App State, all right? And so he snapped his fingers, the genie did. Next thing that guy did, he looked up his head. He was given an orange jersey and said, welcome to the University of Tennessee. Amen. And then, he had... This is supposed to be the amen corner, fellas. Good night. 1 more wish. He got to thinking about that thing. Well, things are working out pretty good. I'm living in Glendale Springs, North Carolina. I'm playing for the Tennessee Volunteers. V-O-L-S. Go, Vols, go. He said, I tell you what, Mr. Genie. I would like to be irresistible to women. He said, as a matter of fact, I'd like to be a very handsome young man. I'd kind of like to have red hair, goatee, and glasses. And he said, I want to be irresistible to women. The genie said, you got it. You got it. And he looked at him, snapped his fingers, and turned him into chocolate. So sometimes things aren't always as they appear, all right? So you pray for me tonight. I'm a little bit nervous. Brother Frank Woods and Brother Copley and all these men here that have been a great respect of mine over the years. I'm glad to see them tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to preach to you tonight as a pastor. I'm still trying to get adjusted to that title a little bit. Pastor. I've been called a lot of things. My wife calls me good looking. My mom calls me trouble. And I've been called a lot of things. The other day somebody called me and said, yes, I need to speak to the pastor. I said, hold on just a second. No, wait a minute, that's me. I'm still getting adjusted to all that. But I want to preach to you as a pastor on a subject that I believe is vital to the importance of God's local New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, I'd like for you to stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We see here what I believe is God's blueprint for Calvary Free Will Baptist Church. Not only is it God's blueprint for Calvary, it's God's blueprint for Laurel. The truth of the matter is, it's God's blueprint for every church of the living God. No matter what's on the outside of your door, what you call yourself, the type of church that God wants you to be is found right here in Acts chapter 2. Now here is a problem I have with. I've heard a lot of people use this phrase, and please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we say it and we don't even realize what we're saying. We might be looking for a church where we want to worship, and we'll use a statement like this. Well, I want to find a type of church that I like. Well, that's the wrong perspective. You shouldn't be looking for the type of church that you like. You should be looking for the type of church that God wants. And in Acts chapter 2, we see God's blueprint for the type of church that He wants us to be. Let's look at these verses. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now listen. In Acts chapter 2, in these verses, we see what I call God's blueprint for the local New Testament church. As a matter of fact, He mentions 10 characteristics, 10 ingredients to the type of church that God wants this church and my church and every church to be. He says in verse 41, I want it to be a Bible-believing church. You see, all that believed were baptized. What did that signify? It signified that they believed the Bible, God's Word. And I'm glad to know that we have a church like this one that unashamedly, unapologetically stands for the truth, the Word of God, and says we are a Bible-believing church. A church ought not to be a place that comes together and debates its truth. The church is not to be a place that comes together and argues whether or not we're going to obey it. No, we are to be a Bible-believing church. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Well, Pastor, I believe what it says. No, it's not just believing it that makes you a Bible-believing Christian. It's doing it. You can say all day you want to, I'm going to change this when I get to Washington, but prove it to me. And you say all day long you can believe the Bible, but until you start doing it, you ain't no Bible-believing Christian. No, God wants us to be Bible-believing churches. Number two, He says, I want you to be a maturing church. In verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly. God wants this church and my church and every church to mature, to grow up. And I think God is looking at a lot of our churches and He's saying, hey, grow up! Amen. Have you ever looked at your kids and just said, just grow up? Yes, you looked at your brother or your sister and said, why are you acting that way? Just grow up. Yeah. I think a lot of us are sitting in here wearing spiritual diapers this morning because we're not maturing in the Word of God. If you don't read your Bible as much as you did a year ago, you are not a maturing Christian. If you don't pray more than you did 5 years ago, you are not a maturing Christian. And God says, it is my desire for God's church to be a Bible-believing church and to be a maturing church, to grow up. Verse 43, or the last part of verse 42, he says, I want them to be a praying church. They continued in their prayers. Hey, we're not going to grow this church on programs alone. We're not going to see people saved in our own talents and abilities. It comes by prayer. Ingredients to the blueprint that God wants us, Bible believing, maturing, praying. Number four, he says, Christ honoring in verse 43. Fear came upon them. I tell you, there's one thing we're missing in individual lives and homes and in churches today and in America, and that's an old-fashioned fear of God. We don't fear Him no more. We don't honor Him. How it used to make us blush, the things that would come on our television we allow. The things that we used to say we would never let our kids participate in. We don't know where they're going. We don't know who they're hanging out with. And we allow that mentality to come into our church. And therefore, we are not honoring Christ with our lives. God says, Calvary, it's time you be a Christ-honoring church. By the way, church is not about what goes up here. It's about what goes up there. And here's how we treat church. From here to there, from here to there, and from there to here. When everybody does together, just needs to go up with our worship. Amen. Honor Christ. Amen. He says that we are to be a praying church, a Christ-honoring church, a maturing church, a Bible-believing church. Then he says, I want you to be a unified church. Verse 44. Hold on there. We're coming back to that one. Then he says, I want you to be a giving church. Amen. Verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and they parted them to all men. Yeah. Now notice, he wasn't talking about tithing. Right. Tithing is something that's expected. Yeah. It's required. Amen. Tithing is a debt we owe, but giving is a seed that we sow. And what he was teaching them to do was to give above your tithes and offerings. Say, Pastor, well, I give my 10%. And you say, I can't believe God even wants 10%. If you would view it the right way, you'd give better. Amen. It's not that you're giving 10% of back to God. It's that He's allowing you to keep 90% of what is already His. Amen. Everything you wear, everything you do, everything you own belongs to God. Amen. It's His. And you don't get to give 10% of your hard-earned money back to God. You get to give 90%, keep 90% that God allowed you to work for and gave you the job to earn it and put you in the home to live in it and to drive the car that He gave you. It all is God and He lets you have it. So He's not talking about tithing. He said, I want you to go above and beyond. I want you to sell your possessions. I want you to sell your goods. I want you to be willing to give sacrificially. I want you to give generously. I want you to give willingly. I want you to give joyfully. I want you to be a giving church. Giving. Are you a giving Christian? He says, where are we at? Verse 46. He says, I want you to be an active church. They continue daily with one accord in the temple. Means we ought to look for opportunities to come together and worship and fellowship. Amen. They were active. Amen. I can't believe I got to come back on Sunday night. That shouldn't be your attitude.
Amen. Go ahead.
God wants you to be an active church.
Amen.
He says, I want you to be a blameless church. The end of verse 46 says, in singleness of heart. That means they served Him in sincerity.
Amen.
And they had favor with all the people. You notice that? They had favor with all the people. What's this community say about Calvary?
There you go, brother. That's good.
Have you allowed yourselves to be conducted in such a way that people don't want to come and be a part of this fellowship?
Yeah.
It is God's desire for you to be blameless.
Yeah.
Blameless! Yeah. No matter where you go in the community, whether they're saved or not, they should have nothing but good, respectful things to say about this local
Amen.
Fellowship.
Yeah. Amen.
We ought to fix some things so we can be blameless. He says, I want you to be a worshiping church. That's the ninth ingredient. I'm moving through these quickly. As a matter of fact, I'm giving you in 5 minutes what I'm giving to my church in 10 weeks, all right? It's a series, 10 Sundays on this. Taking each one of these. He said, I want you to be a worshiping church, praising God. You ought to come to Christ to worship, and thank God we've done that tonight. And then the last characteristic is, he says, I want you to be a growing church. I think it's interesting, at the end of verse 47, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We can't be a growing church unless we're a Bible-believing church. We can't grow unless we're mature, praying, Christ-honoring, unified, giving, active, blameless, and worshiping. And when we do the things God wants us to do, then He'll add to His church. I thank God what He's doing in Laurel. I've been there 10 weeks. My first Sunday we had 40. We've had over 100 the last 2 weeks. It's not been because of me. It's because finally our people have gotten on board and said, let's be the type of church God wants us to be so He can build it. And then we've got a lot of this mentality, and preachers get discouraged. You know, we're trying to build. We're trying to do all that we can do, and we need to do all that we can do. But it's not me who will build the church. God builds the church. But He builds it when we start becoming what He wants us to be. We can have everything in line, but if we're not a mature church, He's not going to build it. Now, what I want us to focus on tonight is one ingredient, which I believe is the central focus to all of these. All of these ingredients center around this one. And that is, we are to be a unified church. A unified church. Now look with me one more time at verse 44. And all that believed were together. And they had all things common. What does God want this church to be and my church to be and every church to be? He wants us to be a unified church. I believe one of the biggest hindrances in God moving in a local church is the presence of disunity. If you want to destroy this church, if you want to stop what God is doing, then go ahead and bicker and fight and fuss and gossip and allow the devil to come in here and destroy it. And my friend, you will create a disunified church. And we cannot move forward into giving like we should and worshiping like we should and growing like we should unless we become together and have commonality and be unified in the same mind and same spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 133 in verse number 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants this church and every church to be a church that has togetherness, that has commonality. To be like Paul said in Philippians 1:27, of one spirit, of one mind. Watch this. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're to strive together. I'm not in this by myself. He's not in this for Himself. We are in this thing together. And churches are killing themselves because the pastor wants it this way, and the deacons want it this way, and the women want it this way, and the Sunday school class wants it this way. And we are not going to have God's blessings on our lives until we get together. It's true in our denomination. It's true in our churches. It's true in our movement. It's true in our country. God wants us to be unified. Now listen. We're all going to have differences of opinions. There's probably about 150 people here tonight. The truth is, there's probably about 150 different opinions. And they're all like armpits. They stink, right? Each of us will have preferences that are dissimilar. Now, I know I'm from the city, but I'm going to take my jacket off if that's all right. I wouldn't preach in a tie if I didn't have to. Each of us will have preferences that are dissimilar. Sometimes your pastor will make choices for your church that you may not understand. But we cannot allow the devil to use our differences and our personalities to create an atmosphere of disunity. We must continue to be together with the same focus, the same mindset, the same goal. And that is the unity that allows us to strive for the faith. When I became pastor on July 5th, I think it was, or 6th, the first Sunday in July, I preached a message that Sunday morning, first message as pastor. Presented a theme for our church, not just for that year, but for the rest of our existence. And that theme was founded in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. If you look at any of our printed material, it'll say laborers together. You go in our church, we'll see the phrase laborers together. What are we called to do? We're not called to be lazy. We're called to labor. But we're not called to labor in and of our own selves. We're called to labor together. And I can't build the church by myself in Charlotte. And my people can't do it by themselves. We have got to be in it together. We are to labor together. And that's what Christ wants us to do. I came across a poem in preparing for this message that said this. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It's difficult sometimes. The truth of the matter is, it's an inevitable fact that resistance comes with relationships. Did you hear me? It is inevitable that resistance comes with relationships. Do you think about the husband-wife relationship? I don't believe there's not a person in this room who could say, Pastor, my wife and I have never had a disagreement. I don't think anybody could say that. I like what one guy said. He said, Pastor, when my wife and I get in an argument, she doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. He brings up everything I ever did. I said, we're in 2008. She brought up 1968. Yeah, it's not true with the wife. It's true with the husband. It's true with everybody. A husband-wife relationship has resistance. We disagree about things. We have differences of opinions. My wife likes this color. I like this color. I like this picture. She likes that picture. It's inevitable. The parent-child relationship. There's not one parent in this room who can say, Pastor, my children have never tested my patience. Sure they have. Sure they've done things to hurt you. Sometimes they light the fuse and you're fixing to blow. Why? Because resistance comes in relationships. How about the employee-employer relationship? There's not one employee in this room who can say, Pastor, I work in a place where we never have disputes. We never have disagreements. And no one ever gets on my nerves. And my boss is always sensitive to my needs. Let me know where you work. I'd like to write him a nice letter. Send him a book. Why? Because we always have resistance in all of our relationships. And because of our nature, because this is true, we must deliberately choose to put up our guard to not allow friction and personalities and reactions and words and choices to disrupt the unity that God desires for His church. What did John say? John said in chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye go soul winning. That's what the Bible says. By this shall all men know that you are to my disciples, if you sing in the choir. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We are to be together. To be unified. It is absolutely amazing to me to hear of some of the issues that create disunity in local churches. I'm glad I'm in a church where we don't have to vote on everything. I had a guy come to me the other day. I said, one of our board members, he said, Pastor, you're the pastor. As far as we're concerned, you know what's best for our church. You do it. We're behind you. I like that. I know some churches, they vote on everything. And they'll split over little things. The color of the carpet. The stained glass windows. Well, I would have never picked up the orange microphone. Never in a million years would I have done that. I make a motion we bring this up in the ladies' auxiliary to remove the orange microphone.
And you meet the pastor at the back of the door. Pastor, how come we never voted on the orange microphone? I like the green one. I like the yellow one. But the orange one is hideous. You're laughing, but you know people leave over stuff like that. I don't think they're saved, number one. Number two, they're definitely not wanting to be unified. I was with a pastor not too long ago out in Colorado. The church did not have a nice facility like this. It's an old building. Wanted to make some changes and some updates to try to appeal to the people that lived in the neighborhood. It was one of those churches where you walked in the building and you could just tell by the smell it had been there for years. And sometimes people don't want to come and sit in a service and smell an old building. You got to try to update things, make things nice. It's God's church. You do it at your house, do it at God's house.
Amen. Amen.
And so they made a motion, voted. We're going to move with it. And everybody in the church was for it. They were glad. They had a pastor that wanted to change things. But one guy. He met the pastor at the back door. He said, Pastor, I think you're going all about this wrong by doing away with that carpet that's been here for 45 years. What? Yeah, you heard me. Every time I look at that carpet, I think of the hundreds of souls that got saved on that carpet. I think of the tears that were cried in that carpet. And I think God would be displeased if we moved that carpet because of the spiritual significance. I would have told him, well, go ahead and wrap it up and take it home if you like it that much. The guy got mad and upset because Pastor wanted to make some improvements. You say, that's not going on in our church. You better thank God. But I want to tell you something. The devil's sitting right out the door and he's waiting. He knows Calvary's right on the edge of doing something great. He knows Laurel's getting ready to do something great. And he's going to do everything he can to make the smallest little problem a big issue that'll destroy the work of God. What are we to be? We're to be unified. And the Bible clearly states that there's only one reason why conflict arises. Only one reason why churches have problems. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride is the only reason people are disunified. Pride is the only reason people don't get along. Pride is the only reason why some people sit on this side and they don't want to sit with the people on that side. Pride is the only reason why people meet the preacher at the back door and say, well, we're going to talk about what you said tonight. Yes, gossip will create disunity. Sowing discord among God's people will create disunity. Personality conflicts can create disunity. A lack of servanthood can create disunity. However, all of these actions are a result of a much bigger problem, and that is the problem of pride. Disunity evolves out of a proud heart. Because we think that our agenda, our plan, and our way of thinking is better than the person next door. And you know what that is? That's not because you have a higher education. That's not because you've been here more than any other member. It's because you have pride. And Proverbs 28:25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. We must ask God to empty us of our pride and fill us with His Spirit so that we may possess the unity that God desires for us to have. We must humble ourselves, forgive those who have wronged us, and become a unified church. You might say, Pastor, why is this so important? Because unless we are united together with the same mind and the same focus and the same goals, we cannot and will not accomplish that which Christ desires for us to achieve. And that is lifting high the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You listen to me. We've been hearing a popular phrase since September the 11th, 2001. I'll never forget that day. Neither will you. I remember where I was at. Matter of fact, I was on the Twin Towers on August the 11th, 2001, a month, the very day before they fell. But ever since there, regardless of what you think of him, our president and the mayor of New York City got a little slogan together that helped unite America. It was called, United We Stand, Divided We Fall. You listen to me tonight. I'm not here running a political campaign. But I am promoting a biblical concept, and that is, united we will stand, and divided we will fall.
Amen.
And we must be united. And if you want to destroy Calvary, go ahead, fight, fuss, bicker, gossip, complain, criticize, grumble, develop bitterness in your heart and an unforgiving spirit, and you will destroy the unity of this church. And where there is no unity, the Spirit has departed. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to give you four things and I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Is this mine right here?
Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. Now look right here. As we think about being a unified church, I'm not going to give you things that you're going to shout, holler, and run the aisles with. I'm just going to give you the Bible. And I want to give you four very practical things that can help you as a person, and in return help you as a church to be unified. What can we do, Pastor, to be a unified church? Number one, I'd like for you to take notes and write these things down if you're used to doing that. Number one, control your tongue. If we want to be a unified church, then Jonathan Blankenship must learn to control his tongue. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 again. He says, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. If we are going to be a unified church, then we as its members must learn to control our tongue. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Now notice the type of destruction that comes about because of a forward lip. It not only destroys the church and those around you, but I believe when you can't control your tongue, it will destroy you as a person. I know people have destroyed their character. They've destroyed their testimony. They've destroyed their integrity because of the foolishness of their lips. Have we already taken up the offering tonight? Some of your favorite hymn is I Love to Tell the Story. And I'm not talking about a spiritual implication. But you sure do love to tell the stories that are going on. And it's not only destroying those around you and your family, but it is destroying your church. And you have to ask God, God, help me to control my tongue. I know people who are marked with this in their lives. And the truth is, we all know them. I went to a church one time. This was their reputation. All right, you ready? And if you don't want anybody to know about it, don't tell the people at that church. That's sad. When I worked at Southeastern, you better believe there were some college students. We didn't dare let anybody know what was going on. Because the moment they found out whether they confirmed it was true, they text message, they email, they get on the phone, they run around campus. Did you hear what Mr. Blankenship said? Did you hear what Dr. Bear said? Did you hear what President Lorenz is going to do? Did you hear the college was closing? And they love to tell the story. You say, what's the harm in that? Number one, the Bible says it's wicked. Number two, you're destroying those around you. And some of you just need a little biblical... There's kids in here. I won't say, shut up. But biblical, keep your mouth closed. Because every time something happens in this church, you go home on Sunday and you serve roast preacher instead of roast turkey. You sit around the table and you run your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and the pastor's wife around. You run them down to the ground. You know what you're doing as a husband? You're forming a view of your pastor in front of your wife, in front of your kids. And one day when they're out of your house and they're not serving God, don't you ever ask why. It's because you had a forward mouth and a dirty tongue that liked to run everybody down and they didn't want a part of it. I've seen denominational split. I've seen movements go to pieces. I've seen husbands and wives split. And churches close their doors because people did not know how to control their tongue. We cannot, listen to me. We cannot use our tongues, as James said, to bless God and curse men. And if there's one thing that will cause disunity quickly and violently, it is a tongue that is not under control. You probably have them. I've got a couple in my church. They love to stand up on Wednesday nights and testify to God's goodness. But as soon as the service is over, they're standing in the corner whispering about everybody's problems. He says, you better not be using your tongue to bless God and curse men.